I'll read again, please, in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, 1 Timothy. And he thanks again for your presence this afternoon, and God grant that his word will speak to our every heart. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. The reading of most other translations is quite different than our authorized version here. The word that is used here is actually a dispensation. The word that is translated edifying is the word dispensation. It's a dispensation that is godly or of God, which is in faith. Which is in faith. So do. At the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Again to chapter 3, please. And I would like to read the verses I've been reading these last several weeks. Verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And very closely now linked to the fact that an assembly is a pillar and ground of the truth is the following statement. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Would you bear with me now if I read a few verses in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 9 beginning, verse 2 Timothy 1 and 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus before the world began, before times eternal. And these words are very thrilling words, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. That's a flood of light through the gospel. For unto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now verse 13 is very important to my reading today. Hold fast the form, that is a pattern of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep, guard, through the Holy Spirit, which dwelleth in us. I have tried in the past several meetings to point out to you that this is an assembly epistle, as Philippians is also an assembly epistle. What you have in 1 Timothy are characteristics of an assembly. We have already looked at an assembly's outcalling. It is called here in chapter 3 and verse 15, the Church of the Living God. And of course, as you well know, the very word church itself means an outcalling. So you have the characteristic of an assembly as being an outcalling from everything that is humanly devised or organized or empowered. You have something unique in the world. We believe an assembly is unique in this world. So you have an assembly's outcalling. We have looked at an assembly's ingathering. That is, it is the house of God. And we have pointed out that there are brethren who care for it. And there is behavior that becomes it. And there is beauty that adorns it. And that is very precious truth. Today I would like to speak to you about an assembly's outreach. That is not a word that is found in the New Testament, but the truth of that word is certainly very carefully thought in the New Testament. So now, we have actually read in 1 Timothy that to Timothy was committed a stewardship. I'm certain that you're aware that this was a stewardship of a house. The very word itself indicates that it is responsibility in a house. In fact, there are four elements that are taught regarding the house. You notice that I'm looking now from the truth of chapter 3 and verse 15, that an assembly is a house of God. Well, there are four very clear truths that are spoken of in relation to the steward in the house. He is a faithful servant in the house. He is entrusted with his master's goods. That principle is called the deposit, the faith, the charge, the commandment. You have that constantly throughout these epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy. So the servant has faithfulness in his character in the house. He is entrusted with the goods of his Lord. His Lord is absent. That is a very obvious principle in relation to stewardship. His Lord is absent. But his return is expected at any moment. And as you go through the New Testament, whether it is Luke 12 or 1 Corinthians 4 or 1 Timothy, those are divine principles. In fact, there are four key words that are related to the responsibility of stewards in the house. There is the word authority. And you'll find that in Luke 12, and you'll find it in 1 Corinthians 4, the authority of his Lord. There is reliability. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And that reliability of stewardship is a great principle connected with it. Who is that wise and faithful steward, or faithful and wise steward, that his Lord will set over his household? And of course, there is responsibility then to feed the household. That's the great responsibility given to the steward in Luke 12. And then there is accountability, whom his Lord, when he come, shall find. And again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul speaking of not being accountable to men, but that he longs that he might be found faithful by his Lord. Now, that's most interesting because the stewardship is in relation to the assembly, and I am backing up completely what Mr. Bentley has taught you this afternoon, that this stewardship is also in relation to the gospel testimony of an assembly. So we actually believe that an assembly has a gospel testimony. We literally believe that it is a stewardship committed to us in a very special way. And it is our great responsibility to carry out the stewardship committed. In fact, if you were to go back through 1 Timothy, you would discover that first there was a personal commitment to Timothy. And then there was a pattern of stewardship to follow. And then there was a practice of good conscience of the faith. And each one of those three statements are said of the man who preached and of the company with which he was associated, with whom he was in fellowship. So an assembly has a gospel testimony. Now let me make it more simple than I had said so far. Let me bring you to the words we read in chapter 15 of verse 3, or verse 15 of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. This is simple truth, and you're familiar with it. And I believe in one of our Bible studies, perhaps we've discussed these things. There is, first of all, the idea of being a pillar because it bears weight. All of us are aware that it takes pillars to hold up structures. It's necessary to have whatever you might call them in your particular line of work or business, columns, pillars, that which has strength. Strength enough to hold the roof up, if you will, if you want to make it very simple. Assembly is a pillar of the truth. It holds up testimony. What a responsibility it is toward the truth that has been taught us.
we have to hold it high, to hold it up. A pillar, of course, is a place upon which you would put a light. And on a dark night, there is no use in having the light buried down in the earth. The light has to be lifted high, and it shines from the top of the tower. It shines from the pillar to the area that is dark all around. What a beautiful picture of an assembly. As a light that shines in the darkness for God. And of course, a pillar is often used to honor a name. I'm thinking of some particular pillars at this moment that are famous on this continent. And all that the Washington Monument does in Washington, D.C. is to honor a name. And everyone knows that needle going up into the sky is to honor the name of the first president of the United States. That's all it does. There's nothing else. An assembly honors a name. Not the name of a man, not the name of a doctrine or a practice, but the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there are pillars that commemorate some great deed. You can find them even in this part of the country. And a certain event took place in that place, and a pillar is raised up to honor the event. Isn't an assembly like that, dear fellow believer? What were we doing this morning when we gathered around the Lord Jesus? We were commemorating the great event of the ages. We were rehearsing in the ears of God the great triumph of the crucified. What a privilege it is then to be a pillar of the truth, a bulwark of the faith, to have entrusted to His precious truth, to hold up for God, to let shine out for God, to bear witness before God and before the world. So this is the character now of an assembly. And this is the truth which Paul is laying not just upon Timothy, for 1 Timothy is not just a personal letter. It is a collective letter, as you know, and it is to an assembly. And yet, even though the letter is to an assembly, we learn first of all in 1 Timothy that there has to be faithfulness with myself. And Timothy is taught as a steward there has to be faithfulness, as one who has been committed with a precious deposit of truth, with the faith, with this commandment from the Lord, with this word from God, one into whose keeping has been committed such precious truth. There must be faithfulness with himself. It isn't just something to use on others. It must first of all have full application to me. It first of all has to apply to my heart and to my life. In fact, this is doctrine for the heart, first of all, before it can be anything else. And then, of course, he has to be faithful for the household, to give them their meat in due season. He has to be faithful to the deposit that has been put into his care. But above it all and beyond it all, he has to be faithful to his Lord. Now, that seems to be the character of assembly testimony. That which was personal in Timothy's case is collective in the case of the assembly. And so I would have to tell you that Timothy had a pattern to follow. You notice that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says that a stewardship of God had been committed to him. What a responsibility to be a steward of God. And a stewardship of God has been committed to us. As an assembly of His people, we have a very special commitment given to us from the Lord, a great responsibility, and we have a pattern for our conduct, for the outreach of an assembly. Remember I said we're talking about an assembly's outcalling and an assembly's ingathering, and now it's an assembly's outreach. And for the outreach of an assembly, we have a pattern. We don't just do just what the modern world does. We don't follow just the methods of men. We have a pattern in Scripture to follow. And I'm going to try now in the few minutes that are left to speak to you about that. Where am I drawing this from? Where do I get this idea of a pattern to follow? What am I doing? Well, that's the reason I read the beautiful words of 2 Timothy chapter 1. I think it's wondrous to read about this grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before time's eternal. I think the appearing of Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, I think that thrills the heart, because there was a man in a dungeon. I don't know if you understand what the dungeon was like. For many years of my Christian life, I thought of some kind of bars and gates of iron, and I kind of thought of a dark place in the earth that was covered with bars and there were chains and there were gates and all this sort of thing. I know there were chains. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, he actually uses the word for the chain. I know there were chains. But it wasn't those bars and gates that I have always thought about. If you read carefully the discoveries of the archaeologists who have examined the dungeons of Rome, you find something quite different. In the clay ground, they dug a hole. Down deep in the ground, the hole was widened out. A door was put on the hole at ground level. Chains were put on the man down in the dark, wet, cold hole in the ground. Down in that dark dungeon was the dear man who wrote the words of 2 Timothy. Staggering to me that as he wrote from that place of gloom and darkness, he writes about the glory of the salvation, which is eternal. And it shone into his dark dungeon. The light of the gospel of Christ illuminating his heart. Can I say to your heart and mind, dear Christian, that when we are told in Ephesians 1 to put on our feet, that they are to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, will you accept this, that that is not so much the idea of going out to carry the gospel, as it is what effect the gospel has on me personally. What effect it has on my heart. Does it establish me before God? Do I have the joy of it in my soul? Am I thrilled with the truth of the crucified, risen Savior? Does the man in the glory enthrall me? Has he captivated me? That's the idea of the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Living in the good of it. In the power of it in my own soul. That's exactly what Paul longed for Timothy. In fact, that's the language he uses. Hold fast the pattern in verse 13 of 2 Timothy 1 of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Now here was an outline to follow. And you'll notice this is what I have called a theology of the heart. Great to know what the Word of God teaches. Could I say very simply, it's greater to have the Word of God so affect me that it guards my heart. It would keep the world from getting into my heart. It would keep its practices and its amusements and its entertainments, its occupations, the way it spends its time and wastes its time. This truth holds my heart. There will not be room for those things to creep in that are dishonoring to the name of the Lord. Timothy is a pattern to follow. What is the pattern? Do we know what the pattern is? Where did Paul get the pattern? From his Lord. I was impressed today with a verse, and I didn't read it, but it's so familiar that I didn't have you turn to it. It is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And it is the words of the Lord Jesus to those disciples, Peter and John, there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, as he passed by the fishing boat. And he said to those dear men, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, follow me. I've left you a pattern. Follow me. And of course, he's not referring to following him in some independent path that he followed, but follow him in the degree that he was like his Lord. But I leave this simple word with you this afternoon from my heart and yours. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord Jesus said he would make fishers of men, the very first necessity is follow me? Does that not teach me that I can only be a fisher of men in the degree that I truly follow him? In the degree that he is truly my pattern? And as Paul writes here to Timothy, that actually my eye is fixed upon him and I am holding fast the pattern which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Don't take those words just to be a form, dear believer. That's reality. This is the love that is in Christ Jesus. This is the faith in Christ Jesus. This is the truth about him. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How do you follow him? Or could I tell you simply? You follow him in his purity among men. He was separate from sinners. My behavior in this world can only be effective for God in the measure that I am purified in my life and separated from this world and all that it goes in for. Follow me in his purity among men. Follow me in his pity for men. Was there ever a more tender heart? Was there ever a heart that went out in such deep compassion to the lost? Paul said it was the love of Christ that constrained him in 2 Corinthians 5. In the earlier verse there in 2 Corinthians 5, he was convinced by the plight of perishing souls. Knowing the terror of the Lord, he said, we persuade men. Entering into the heart of Paul was the pity that the Lord Jesus knew for the lost. I wonder, has that entered my heart? Can I look on men and women all around me and I rebuke myself and confess this to the Lord? I can look around at people all around me and they're perishing. Am I following the Lord Jesus in his pity for the lost, his tender love for the souls of men? Follow me in his proclamation to men of the gospel. It's interesting that in Mark chapter 16, he said, go and preach. That's the public declaration. That's the declaration of a herald. Let me say it because I don't have time to say it any other way. Let me say, brethren, that when we give up the public declaration of the gospel as a herald, as an evangelist preaching it, we have abandoned the pattern of the New Testament. And there are all kinds of places in the Vancouver area and across the continent of America where they have given up gospel preaching and substituted something else in its place. The very first time you read about the Lord Jesus, he is publicly proclaiming. He is preaching the gospel. So follow me, he said, in the proclamation to men. How we would love to follow him in the power he had to reach men. You know, we don't believe in human persuasive powers reaching souls. We believe in the Holy Spirit's convicting power. We believe in the Holy Spirit's saving prerogative. We actually believe that the Holy Spirit has to transform lives. We believe in a divine work. We believe in a miraculous work, a supernatural work, the work of God. Follow me, he said. Paul said to Timothy, follow me. Follow him in his patience with men. The gentle Savior, so persistent and yet so gentle. I've been so impressed in the last recent times by reading of Gabriel, who when he came to Zechariah met with unbelief. Now I know how it affects me when I meet with unbelief. I meet with a scoffer, a mocker, one who shows contempt for God's word and God's son. I must confess honestly before God, I get bitter disappointment and sometimes I get very bad discouragement. Gabriel came to Zacharias with a word from the Lord of joy, of blessed news. He wasn't believed. How is it then that almost immediately he came to Mary with joy and gladness and proclaimed to her even a more mightier miracle than he was disbelieved about the first time? He wasn't believed when he told of the birth of John. How could he expect to be believed when he told of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus? You know what an amazing thing about Gabriel? He said, I am Gabriel who stand in the presence of God. And he was talking to a person on earth. What does he mean he's standing in the presence of God? Well, that's his constant place. Now, dear believer, we could learn many lessons from that messenger from heaven. He met with unbelief, but it didn't discourage him. Everything that is great, I say this very simply, everything that is great, I mean great in the sense of being eternally great, has to be measured by the person of Christ. If it's like him, it's great. So in his patience with men, in his gentleness, in his persistence, not discouraged, follow me. Could we follow him in the price he paid for men? No, we couldn't. He gave his all. What have I given? What have I sacrificed? What have I been willing to devote to follow him? Follow me in the prayers that he said for men. No wonder Paul said to Timothy in this beautiful section, no wonder he said, hold fast the pattern. Hold fast the outline, the manner of service. There has to be faithfulness. There has to be devotion. There has to be total commitment. Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Shall we pray? Father, bless thy word. Use it for the glory of the Lord Jesus. May we appreciate better the great privilege of being in an assembly where the word of God is obeyed, where the Lord Jesus is honored and given preeminence, where the word of God is the only authority, where the Holy Spirit is the guide and president, where saints conformed to the word of God are bearing testimony, where there's a deep compassion for a perishing world around us and a longing desire to reach out to it and to let the light of the gospel shine in the darkness as it deepens, gets greater as the day declines and the sun is low and the shadows lengthen and light makes haste to go. Lord, help us, we pray. Bless each one who has come today. Bless thy word to our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus.